Sometimes it's a little difficult to grasp what Jesus was trying to communicate to his friends when we come to a story like this, because it's so familiar. This is one of the parts of the Bible that has woven itself into our culture. And even non-Christians, non-believers know what a Good Samaritan is. In fact, in Florida, our legislature even passed a Good Samaritan law where people have to stop and help somebody that's been injured. We want to take a minute to just stand back, though, and look at this story and try to realize what Jesus was saying to the people and then what God might be saying to you and I here this morning out of this parable. The story is fairly simple. A lawyer is asking Jesus, how do you get eternal life? It's like somebody standing up in the sanctuary saying, how do I get saved? How do I know that I'll live forever with God? Jesus asked the man a question. He says, well, what do you know? What do you think the answer is? What's written in our own Bible, what we would call it, what was written in the Torah, the law of the people? The man quoted it perfectly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus looked at him and said, well, hey, you got to figure it out. Just go do it. You know what the answer is. And then the Bible says something interestingly. It says that this lawyer wanted to justify himself. Now, what that means is he wanted somebody else to validate what he already believed. It's kind of like when our wives get a new dress or a new hairdo and they ask their husbands, how does this look? They're not looking for critical input. They know how it looks, or they wouldn't have bought it. They like the hairdo, or they wouldn't have had their hair changed. They're looking for somebody else to agree with them. Don't we all do those kinds of things? Sometimes when we have performed or we've done a job well, we turn to somebody and say, what do you think? How does that look? How did I do? We don't want them to say, well, you could have done better. I think you missed it here. We want them to say, you did great. You really did well. We're looking for approval and acceptance, validation that what we're thinking is okay. And that's in the mind of this lawyer that's talking to Jesus. He's not looking for information. He's looking for Jesus to say, son, you're doing well. You're loving the other lawyers. You're taking care of your family. You're in the right relationship with the people that serve in the temple around you. Just keep on doing it and you'll be fine. Jesus is not one to give direct answers, though, is he? He likes to tell stories. And so the man asked Jesus, in an effort to validate his own behavior, said, who's my neighbor? Pretty easy to understand about loving God, but who are these neighbors that I'm supposed to be loving as I love myself? So Jesus tells a story. And in this story, this man is going down a road to this village called Jericho, and he falls in the hands of robbers, and they beat him, and they steal from him, and they leave him laying by the side of the road. And then it says that two fellows come down the road. One of the fellows is a priest. And when it says that he passed the other side, you need to bear in mind that the road to Jericho was about as wide as this carpeted area in the aisle. It was not a big interstate highway. Just a small little dirt path, rock path that people walked on. So if somebody was laying right here on the side, you went to them like this, and you just kind of kept your distance and went on around. And it says this priest did it, and then it says this Levite, who was also one of the ones that served in the temple, did it as well. And sometimes when we hear this story, it's real easy for us to dismiss these people as being condescending, uncaring, hard-hearted people. But we need to wait a minute. There's more to it than that. Because, number one, they didn't know for certain that the robbers were not still around. Their life might be in danger as well. So for them to stop and render assistance would put their own personal liberty and their property in jeopardy. That's a part of the decision-making process here. Secondly, both of these, the priest and the Levite, worked in the temple. At this time in the history, the people of God had reduced their understanding of God to a lot of rules and regulations. And if they had touched somebody who was beaten and in the dirt and dirty and bleeding, then this priest and this Levite would have become unclean in a ceremonial sense, in a religious sense. And in the Bible, there's these long list of things that the people had to do to become clean again, ceremonial clean. It was time-consuming. In some cases, it was kind of degrading. And it was also very expensive. So, for the person to stop and help that person, not only do they put themselves at risk, but it also would come to them at a personal expense, an expense of time, an expense of money, a lot of inconvenience involved. It's not simply a matter of uncaring. It's not that at all. There were other issues pressing on them to make that decision. And maybe some of us have been in that same kind of a situation, where there was somebody that was in need and we weren't sure whether we could meet that need or we didn't think we had time to meet that need. But we went on. Maybe we stayed. So those are two people in the story. We'll miss the impact of the story if we dismiss these people too quickly. Because I can assure you this, that the people listening to this story, they weren't offended. They would not really have expected otherwise. And then Jesus says that a Samaritan man came down the road and rendered assistance. This is the tough part. Because you and I live in kind of an environment that I don't know how we identify with what the people hearing Jesus heard. But I can tell you this, there was some murmuring going on. You could hear the grumbling going on. You could hear the breath being sucked out of them. Because the history of hate with the Samaritans was so intense. Earlier in the history, several hundred years before this, in the history of Israel, when Israel had been vanquished and its people taken into captivity, the Samaritans are some people that came in and took over and lived in Jerusalem and intermarried with the Jewish people that were left behind as a remnant. In the South, we'd call them carpetbaggers. And that's what they were. And in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, the Samaritans were dismissed and sent away. And there was a bitter hatred between these people, a disdain for these people. To the point that if the Jew had come to his senses and regained consciousness and saw that a Samaritan was touching him and helping him, he'd probably had a heart attack and died. Or he'd have refused help. It would have been better to die. When he came to his senses and recovered his health, and his family and him found out that it was a Samaritan that helped him, they would have been shamed. They would have been ridiculed. They would have been scorned by their friends and their community. You mean you let a Samaritan help you? They would have thought it had been better to die than to receive help from a Samaritan. That's how stiff that hatred is. Kind of sounds like the Protestant Catholics in Northern Ireland, doesn't it? Or maybe the Palestinian, the Jews in Jerusalem today. And I have thought about this all this week, trying to think, where do you grasp something that we can get a hold of in our own experience to kind of get a feel for what these people were hearing? Because they were horrified. They were horrified that a Samaritan would be the one to render assistance. But Jesus goes on and tells the story. And it said the Samaritan not only touched him, but he bandaged him there. Then the Samaritan put him on his own animal, probably a mule. And that was a sign of respect and honor to treat the person like that. Took him into the Holiday Inn when he got into Jericho. Got him a room. Treated him that day. And then left his Visa card with the innkeeper and said, whatever it takes, you got it. I mean, lavish treatment. And then the Samaritan says, I'm going to come back and check on him. I'll be back. And if there's anything else owed, I'll take care of it then. The Samaritan did this at great personal risk. If the Samaritan was leaning over this guy and the robbers came, they'd have robbed him. But if some fellow travelers of the Jew came by and they saw a Samaritan there, they would immediately think what? He was the one that robbed him. And they would execute him on the side of the road. There would be no trial. So it's a great personal danger for the Samaritan to offer assistance. But he does it in a very lavish way, promising to come back and do whatever needs to be done. And then Jesus says to the Samaritan, to the lawyer, okay, who's the neighbor? Well, the lawyer doesn't even want to say the word Samaritan. It won't form in his mouth. So he says, the guy that showed mercy. That's the best he could come up with. And then here's the punchline. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, what was the original question? How do you get eternal life? And the answer is, you get eternal life by loving God with all that you are, by loving your neighbor as yourself, and who is your neighbor, and you look at this elaborate story that Jesus tells of a Samaritan treating another person who's their arch enemy this way. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. And it begs the question, who's got a chance to go into heaven? I mean, if that's what you have to do to go to heaven, who's going to make it? You know, there are certain teachings of Jesus. There are certain teachings in the Bible that are almost impossible to understand. One that I think is true about this is we all love this little book, we just don't pay a whole lot of attention to it, or this one chapter in the book, 1 Corinthians 13. I read it every time I do a wedding. I couldn't help but almost snicker to myself yesterday afternoon when I was doing a wedding, because I'm reading 1 Corinthians 13. This is what love is. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, this is love. Never rude, never arrogant, never lose your temper, never have a bad thought, always rejoice in right, never rejoice in wrongdoing when somebody's hurt. Yeah, right. How do you take Paul's statement to us in 1 Corinthians about love and even begin to make it a part of your life? I think you do it when you realize that God is love, and this is the way God loves me. Now, I'm not going to go back and read that whole chapter because I don't want to get that far off of where I'm going, but just make a mental note to read 1 Corinthians 13 and realize that's how God loves you. And if God loves you that way and Christ is in you, then maybe Christ in you can love other people that way because you are receiving that love. Well, if understanding 1 Corinthians 13 like that helps us to love like that, maybe there's another way that we can look at the Good Samaritan to open up our lives so that we can do what Jesus says and go and do likewise. And I'll tell you how it works for me. When I look at that story, and one of the things that we encourage people to do when you have a parable of Jesus, a teaching of Jesus, is put yourself in the story. Kind of see where you fit in the story so it can really have application to your life. And so sometimes when we do that, especially with this story, the tendency is, when have I been the priest or the Levite and not helped anybody? I want to invite you this morning, though, to see yourself differently. Can you see yourself the traveler lying half dead on the side of the road? What does Jesus say in John 10? Our adversary, the thief, comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. Every one of us in here that call ourselves Christians have been to this place where sin has ravaged our life, has broken our life, has caused unhappiness in our life, has caused discord in our life. And life itself has beat us up. People who have treated us rudely, people who have treated us brutally, people in this sanctuary have been brutalized by other human beings, verbally, physically, sexually. That's the world that we live in, and we've all been on the side of the road, half dead, bruised, and robbed by our adversary. And every one of us needs a good Samaritan to come to our assistance, but the first people that come by are the church. Remember the story I told you a few months ago? I just finished reading Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And one of the little stories he told in there was about a mother who was a crack addict and was abusing her little children and living as a prostitute, just had a despicable life. And a social worker was trying to help her and get some assistance to her and said to the woman, "Did you ever think of asking a church for assistance?" And she laughed. Said, "Why would I want to do that? I already feel bad enough." Sometimes the rules, the regulations, the formality of the church have left us dry and wanting. Our church has just put more performance-based acceptance issues in our life, more layers of things for us to do to try to offer God some sort of performance, some sort of a standard where He'll think that we're okay. And so the priest and the Levite have come by our life and they didn't offer us life, they just offered us more death. What we really need is a good Samaritan. And in this story, the good Samaritan's name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who binds up the brokenhearted. He's the one that heals us. He's the one that gives us new life and a new reason for living. He's the one that nurtures us and cares for us when we've been broken, who honors us and esteems us because of His love and acceptance for us. He is the one that gives us whatever it takes for us to get through life. We call that the Holy Ghost. And He's the one who's promised that He's coming back. Can you see that in this story? Can you see yourself in your own life as that person who's been by the side of the road, beaten, beaten down by sin, beaten down by life, needing help? And can you see Jesus as the one who comes and offers you that help and gives you life and is your good Samaritan? I think if you can, it opens the door for you to go and do likewise. Because we can share with other people that which we have received ourselves, the awesome grace of God. In this scenario, the goodness that was exchanged were people who could have been enemies. You read Paul's letter to the Roman church, he pretty much makes it plain, when we're dead in our sins, we're an enemy of God. But by the grace of God, God's love for us, God coming to us, He makes us righteousness. We become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus as we've given this new life in Jesus. We were estranged from God, until Jesus came. In the way of the world, the last person that we would expect to help us would be Jesus. Tony Robbins, maybe. One of these other New Age gurus, maybe. Or go down to the library and see how extensive now the bookstores and the library is the self-help sections. You can't self-help your way to heaven. But Jesus opens the door for us. Because when we could not help ourselves, Jesus came to us to rescue us. I invite you this morning, as we share together in the cup of communion, as we share together in the body of Jesus, to recall what Jesus has done for you in your life. That Jesus is the one that binds up the brokenhearted. Jesus is the one that comes to us when we were dead in sin, filthy in sin, disgusting in sin, and He put His arms around us and loved us because He accepts us and He creates us all over again. New life comes into our heart. The process of being transformed begins as Christ is formed in us. It's a gift of the marvelous, awesome grace of God. I want you to think about this morning so that as you come to the communion table, you can say thank you to Jesus, your good Samaritan. And then with Christ living in you, you too can go and do likewise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for reminding us about that time when we were dead and lost in our sins, when we were lying by the side of the road and there was nothing that we could do to help ourselves. And then you came, help from unexpected places, because you didn't give us a self-help talk. You didn't give us a motivation talk. You didn't tell us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. You didn't tell us to clean ourselves up and then come to you and show you how clean we were. But Father, in all of our sin and brokenness, you came down and got dirty and muddy and bloody with us and wrapped your loving arms around us, and you nursed us back to life. And now you've given us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift to sustain us in life until you come back again for us. Oh, Father, what good news. What good news is your grace. What good news is your acceptance and your love for us just as we are. And we celebrate that this morning, Father. We come this morning to this communion table. We celebrate all that you have done, all that you are doing, all that you will continue to do in our lives.